Mark chapter 10. We're not changing books today. We're still in Mark. Mark chapter 10, and we are continuing in our study on what it means to be a disciple as we look through Mark's gospel. Let's read from verse 17. Now read all the way up to verse 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the question is about eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And we see that Jesus does two things. He one shows that no one is good except God. And he shows that the requirement of God is perfect obedience of the law of God. And he said, the man, to him, Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And this man felt that he did have obedience nailed down. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. One you lack." And any human being who goes the way of trying to obey the law to receive eternal life will always lack. And the thing that he lacked was one thing. "Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And Jesus is saying, you lack one thing, and you will always lack. And what you need to do to not lack is not to do more, but to come follow me. Lay down it all. Come follow me. And we saw that faith is really receiving. We have nothing to give God. Faith is receiving. And when we receive from God, He does the impossible. And that's what He explains to the disciple. Disheartened, the man went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He could not give up that which hindered him from receiving God's salvation. And so Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And it's not just about riches. It is here, but it's not just about riches. There are some of us sitting here, many of us sitting here, who think we are all that. We think we have wealth. Not just monetary wise. We think we are something. And it shows in the way that you respond to others, your pride about who you are. And Jesus is speaking to you, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth, who think they have something, to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier." How difficult? It is this difficult. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The person who thinks he has something or she has something, it is easier to have a camel pass through the eye of a needle. In other words, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God with a sense of merit. Verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and speaks the essence. With God, it is possible. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And there is only one way and one attitude that opens up eternity to you, and that is humility. Receive. Don't come with merit. Humility, abject humility. And then God does all the work. By grace you have been saved. And this is not your own. It is a gift of God. So that no man may boast. Can you not sing this? "I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. I will boast in Jesus Christ." May it never be that we are quick to boast and be filled with pride, because that does not represent faith. So, in this context, Peter began to say to him, and this is our text for today, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And he's comparing himself and the disciples to this rich young man. He couldn't do it, but Jesus, we've done it. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Father, as we look to your word, may we marvel at your grace and the richness of what we have because of your work through Christ in the gospel. And would you humble us as we marvel, to break our pride. Help us to see what these gifts are that you have given us. How it is true that in this time we will receive all these things. Because that is your promise and you never lie. And so would you give us joy and conviction and humility as we look at these things. We need your Spirit, Lord, to understand and to appropriate your truth. So help us in Jesus' name. So that is discipleship. Discipleship is faith. You come to Jesus and you receive. You don't give him anything. A Christian, by definition, is humble. If you are prideful, you are not living like a Christian. That's the heart of the issue. You see? And it's humble before God, but humble in general. A Christian, by definition, is humble. It is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is difficult for you, as difficult as a camel entering the eye of a needle, if by a practice of life, you are the kind of person that people look at and say, that person is just so hardened and so prideful. A Christian is by definition working at humility. It's not that we don't sin, but if that is the manner of your life in general, there's an issue. And maybe you are the rich young ruler who is refusing to lay down all. Because Jesus' demand is clear, isn't it? We've been seeing this over and over again through the book of Mark. Abandon all and follow him. Unless you drop everything to gain Christ, you cannot do the work that you cannot do. He must do the work. And that was the same message to the rich young man we saw. And he couldn't let go of his idols. And he walked away sad and despondent. And really the whole point of this is not some kind of, Jesus is calling me to just be depressed all the time and just give up everything I love. No, we talked about this. The picture is not of you giving up your best stuff. Period. He looks at us and says, what do you have? Okay, you think and you desire people to give you some bhav. Right? Okay, let's talk about it. What do you have? What are your gifts? What do they buy your wisdom? What gives you that reason to be so prideful? And if you sit down and think about it, all that has given you is sorrow. He's saying, lay down your dirty laundry. It's filthy. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Lay down, and I will give you a true righteousness that is not your own. We talked about justification by faith. The righteousness that Christ gives us when we come to him and believe. And so, he's not just saying, lay down the best stuff that you have. I desire to be depressed. Christian life is all about being sad and, every time coming down. Right? The whole point is joy. He spoke of these things. In John chapter 15 verse 11, Jesus, in that passage on abiding in the vine, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And he talks about, obeying his commandments. It's part of this, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. And then in verse 11, he says, I tell you these things. And the implication is not just, give up all your stuff and come and cling to me and you will have nothing. No, I write these things. These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be full. I know you because I created you. And for you right now to give up your idols is very hurtful and very, because that's the way it is. When he breaks our pride, it doesn't feel good. But the end of that is the greatest joy. Cleaning sometimes, when you have a container, I don't know if you've done this. I used to have a house as a bachelor, and we had some friends, we shall not name them, who would come and use my house freely. And sometimes they would cook chai. And I had nice stainless steel containers, right? And over the weeks and months of this chai, I don't know what kind of chai it was, the nice stainless steel containers became black. Black, right? And there are two options. Either keep using it as it is, clean it up, or throw it away. And I didn't have that much cash to mess with it, so I clean it up. And to clean up something that's been hardened for so long is not easy. I don't know if you've tried to clean something that's blackened by burning, right? Burnt chai. I don't know what kind of chai that was, but anyway, it takes work. You've got to take something hard and scrape it so that you get to the bottom of the blackness. So don't think coming to Jesus, you're just going to feel nice. Because when dealing with sin, He is going to reveal your great blackness. And it comes out in the fellowship as well. Right? But the goal is when you've dealt with that and you come to Jesus, He transforms you. He has done that in my life. And He can do that in your life. The goal of all that we are talking about in discipleship is joy. And you're not going to be joyful unless you lay down your idols before Christ. You see? There's no point being fake. These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be full. Peter speaks of being ransomed in 1 Peter chapter 1 from the futile ways. You know what the word futile means? The futile ways of your forefathers. Useless. Useless. You've been saved from that. By what? By the imperishable blood of Christ. You've been given something imperishable. You see, when you put it in these terms, you start recognizing it's not a matter of, I have, you know, amazing clothes and He's asking me to take this take a dhotar. No. We are in beggar's rags, filthy, haven't had a bath for 3 years. And He's saying, remove all that so I can cleanse you and give you king's garments. That's the idea here. So we need to stop fighting and recognize the amazingness of what Jesus is offering us. If anyone would come after me, Mark chapter 8, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what's at the end? Eternity. Inheritance. Joy. You see? Choice is yours. And as we think about this, there's a man, and we have it in our handouts. I put a few resolutions of Jonathan Edwards for you to read later on. Not now, later on. But Jonathan Edwards was a man who got this. And even at a young age, he understood. And it drove him to great resolve for the cause of the gospel. You should read about Jonathan Edwards. Read his stuff. It'll blow your mind, even from a young age. He's known as one of the greatest theological minds, and they would say probably the greatest theologian of America that America has ever produced. That's high language. But not just as a pastor and theologian, he was a man of great godliness, individual godliness. And at the age of about 18 and 19, he wrote what are now known as his resolutions over the course of these years. And he wrote 70 resolutions. You know what the word resolution means? I resolve. I determine to do this. And it's an amazing thing because he understood that even when he resolves something, he cannot do it unless God empowers him. So even in his resolutions, he recognized that the only way possible it is for these things to happen is by the grace of God. But he wrote 70 resolutions and he would read them every week, once a week, for the rest of his life to remind himself of his resolve to live for Christ. And he would pray that God would make these things true in his life. For the rest of his life. And they became the checks and balances for him. And yeah, I just wanted to read, in light of our talk on discipleship, resolution number 22. And you have a few others in your handout, but this is what we want to look at. Resolution, just listen with me. Resolution 22. Resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world. He's resolved to obtain for himself as much happiness in the other world. He's talking about eternity. I resolve to have as much happiness captured for me in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence. He's talking about aggressiveness. Yes, violence I'm capable of, or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. What's he saying? I have resolved that my eye is on eternity, and I desire to have as much happiness as I can. And I know that the way that I live today will secure that. And so, with as much vigor, you know, these are words of discipline and action, right? And he also uses the word violence. He's not talking about violence to other people. That's what we think of when you think of violence. He's talking about violence to himself and his own, what you would call, self-will. And it can, might be looked up on, what is violence to self? This is harmful kind of language, right? But the point is, Jonathan Edwards believed Jesus when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter eternity maimed with one eye than to give in to sin. These are the languages, the words that Jesus has used. And we've seen it, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. It is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man, a proud man, an idolatrous person, to enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, he believed Jesus. And so he said, I want to fight with all my vigor and do whatever it takes in this life to secure eternal joy. Regret, we've talked about it this week, is the most useless thing that ever existed in your life. But regret is a reality. Regret is the thing that you look back on, that you wish you had done, but you can't change. It's the most useless thing. So fight to prevent regret and increase your joy. I wish I had is the most useless thing, right? Do it now. Do it now for Christ's sake and for your joy. But anyways, that's the issue. The disciples were stunned when Jesus talked like this too, right? But here's the issue. The price that Jesus calls for is great in one sense. But what he is giving us is eternally superior, rich. And that's really our lesson. To those who give all, Christ gives eternally richly. Eternally richly. The price is great, but the gain is infinite. Christ's gifts to those who follow him are rich, even though the cost is great. So let's look at this passage. Brief passage, 28 to 31. Let's look at the surrender. What is the price that he calls for? We've seen it in 8, 9 and 10 a little bit, but we'll re-emphasize this. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus, to follow Christ, is to surrender all treasure. What do you hold dear? Are you like the rich man? And this is the kind of thing, you know, it really doesn't matter to me what you bring to the table. Are you don't understand, I've been baptized, I am this, I am that, you know. I have, this is, you know, my prayers and my this and my religion. That's not the issue here. We're going to the fundamentals of your heart. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? To follow Christ is to surrender all treasure, and Christ becomes your treasure. That's the heart of the matter. The price is steep. Look at Peter's question. Look at verse 28. Jesus has been talking to the rich man. He's been speaking to the disciples. And you would say that Peter's question reveals what he understands Jesus to be asking for, right? Right? And what does Peter say? See, we have left everything to follow you. You have left everything. Mark 8:34. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. 9:21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "Sell all that you have." Peter understands. What is the price? What is the cost? Everything. Everything. Peter wants to know. Okay, so looks like we've done that, Jesus. What about us? What about us? He's seeing the cost. In Luke 18, the parallel passages, he actually says, Peter says, we have left our homes. Matthew 19 again, we have left everything. He's getting the point. He's getting the point. And we don't see Jesus saying, hey, hold on a minute, I meant that figuratively. You know? I'm not saying, hey, chill, Peter, don't take it so seriously. I'm talking spiritually speaking, right? Give up on your... No, he doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, let's make this a little more edible teaching. Peter gets it, and he says, we've done it. And you see, in Jesus' response, he doesn't correct Peter, he affirms Peter. By his, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left what? He gives a list. And it does say, it doesn't say, brother's house and brother and sister or mother. It's not an and that connects, it's an all that connects. Which tells us what? It may be one, or it may be many, or it may be all. That's your life. That's your life. Right? The point is here, whichever shoe fits, and maybe there are 5 shoes or 10 shoes, wear them all. Right? We're just focusing on the price here, the cost. And let's look at this list. No one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. So he brings in family, doesn't he? Brothers, sisters, mother or father, children even. His family relationships. The closest bond that you could think of. Following Jesus might call for you to give that up. And we'll talk about why. We'll talk about why. But we just want to look at the cost. Is this a great cost? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. What is it? Blood is thicker than water. Right? He's asking you to give up your own blood. You know? We fight for our family, not for anybody else. He's saying, following me might mean that you give up your family at the heart of it. What else? Not just family. House. Or lands. Literally farms. House. That's the current, isn't it? Part of the Indian dream is what? That you would have a house. The loan may be 50 years, but we must have a house. And that becomes your idol. Doesn't it? That's all that you're going to work at really hard for. Because now I have the loan and I have this and this and this. He's saying, it may mean that you give it up. You give it up for my sake. Property maybe. Things that you own. That can become such a hindrance. We looked at this in the sowing of the seed, right? The seed is sown and then the thorns come up. And the thorns are described as, we looked at this last week even, right? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. If that's the stuff that you hold on to, that may be the thing Jesus is asking for you to give up. Farms. Maybe to translate that into modern terms, your career potential. Your career potential. Right? Isn't it so common in the church, not just out there in the world. Out there in the world, yes. But even in the church, that the career is the biggest hindrance to serving Christ. We're not saying be lazy and don't work hard. But the point is to make that balance. And some of you are struggling with it. And I don't want to condemn you for it. But the whole point is this. Are you struggling? Or have you made that an idol? And it's Jesus saying, give it up. Give it up. Family relationships, close bonds. May not be even family. Whatever relationship it is. You see? Jesus is affirming Peter by giving a list. And he gives the reasons. Now let's talk a little bit about the reasons. Why do I leave these things? Is it that I leave these things and Jesus says, wow, what a sacrificing person, I'm going to reward them with salvation? No, that's not it. Because we can think that way, right? And Peter has that little bit in his mind, right? See how much we've given. What are you going to give us? He's a little mistaken, right? And Jesus is helping him. Helping him. Because he does say in verse 31, many who are first will be last and the last first. He's helping. You remember previously the disciples were arguing with themselves who is the greatest, right? Peter, James and John had been taken up the mountain. Maybe they also became part of that conversation. He took us, you know. So Peter, this is the context. They have a struggle with greatness. And even in sacrifice, we can start fighting about who is the greatest sacrificer in the group, right? Who is the most abandoned to God? They will have the greatest reward for God. No, that's not the idea. The idea is not that what you do for Christ, he rewards. And says, oh, that is such a dedicated person. I'm going to reward them with salvation. No, because that makes what? That makes salvation a? Based on works. But here, you see this. There are two reasons given. No one was left, and he gives the list, and he says what? For? My sake. That's the first thing. For Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, is it? The rich young ruler. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, leave, but then come follow me. Here, one thing you lack, leave, come follow me. You see? So the idea here is you abandon all these things not to earn salvation, but because Jesus is the only one who can give you salvation. For Jesus. It's leaving for the sake of gaining Christ, who is the Savior. You see? It is His righteousness that I need. I cannot earn it. It is His forgiveness that I need, and only He can forgive me by the work that He has done on the cross. Nothing that I do, not even my morality, showed the rich man, not even my sacrifice is what saves me. It is saying, Jesus, I'm emptying my container so that you can pour yourself into my life. That's the idea. There is no merit in this. So that's the first reason. Remember, Paul got it. And I wonder, you know, a professor in college once just put that bug in it. You know, maybe the rich young ruler was Paul. It fits, because you look at we never know this side of eternity. It's just a speculation. So don't go quoting me on this. But Philippians 3, at least we hope that's how the story ended, right? Of this rich young ruler, that he didn't go away sad, but he was actually down the road saved. But anyways, look at Paul. Look at Paul. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 7. He talks about all that he had, all his wealth and all his merit. He was a great person in the community. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For what? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Not just nothing. Loss is now red. In the red. He's saying it is actually harmful to me. Everything I had was harmful to me. Everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, rubbish. This is the word for waste. Biological waste. That's what He's saying it is. And we hold that up against people. You don't know who I am? You know who I am? You're holding up biological waste and saying, do you know who I am? Right? That's the idea. In order that I may gain Christ, I'm giving up the filth that I think, that the world thinks is so much, because that is hindering me from the greatest gift ever. In order that I may gain Christ. What about Christ? Look at verse 9. Just like the rich young man, if you would be perfect, right? You remember that. Here he says what? And be found in him. If I am found, if Paul is found, where would you find Paul? In Jesus. And so what would you see about Paul? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, I obeyed. You see, the picture of the rich young man is so much here, right? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith, receiving, not merit. In Christ. faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, not from works, not from humans, where it's impossible to find righteousness, but the righteousness, the perfection, the fullness of lack that comes from God Himself, that depends on faith. Faith is the most, should be the most humbling word for you. Humbling word for you. You see how I say a Christian by nature is somebody who as a pattern of life looks humble. And if you're not as a pattern of life, you ought to be convicted this morning. Because you're hindering yourself from the greatest gift ever. You see? So let's go back to Mark. You see the idea here? For what? You leave all these things, whether it be relationships, whether it be property, whether it be career options, whether all that stuff that you build your pride on, and it hinders you, and it can become an idol. The first thing is, what do you gain by laying it down? Christ, His righteousness, you found in Him. When you couldn't in any other place find righteousness, not by works of the law, not by sacrifice. If that is offered, isn't it a brain dead proposition to drop it all and gain that? I drop everything for Christ, whether it's a relationship to people or to things, to gain Jesus. Second thing he says, what? Mark chapter 10. Second thing he says is, for my sake, secondly, for the gospel. So there's a second thing. One is the leaving with regard to salvation and eternal life. The second thing is a leaving, not just for salvation, but for the sake of service. You see that? For the sake of the gospel. Whose gospel is it? Good news. What do you do with news? You publish news. You have newspapers that are printed when news is given. You have TV channels that continually, without stopping, keep talking about news, 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 breaking news. You see, the gospel is called good news, and by nature of that, it means that it is something worth publishing. And he's saying, yes, that's the first thing, salvation that you leave for. But the second thing is, when you have received such great a gift, how can you stop talking about it? I mean, we buy something from the mall and we can't stop talking about it. How great a deal I got. Right? How much more the Savior of your soul, who gave you everything that you couldn't achieve, that you were not, by the forgiveness of sins and righteousness, removal of condemnation. You see, it's giving up for the sake of Jesus' mission, the good news, proclaiming Jesus as Savior. Once you taste, you can't stop telling. Once you taste, you can't stop. Just taste this, man. It's amazing. Haven't you done that? All of us, I know, we have been in this group for long enough. All of us love food, right? So there's no denying that that's a good illustration. Just taste it. It's amazing, right? That's the idea about Jesus. And it's so driving that you're saying, this stuff is stopping me from telling people how amazing Jesus is. And I leave when it hinders. Now there are various effects. So it's for Christ, for the gospel, for He Himself and the salvation He gives, and for His mission, His kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? There are different things that can happen. You choose to lay down all and follow Christ, and you will have opposition. That's one of the effects, right? Matthew chapter 10, we've looked at often. Jesus said, I come not to bring peace, but the sword. Mother against daughter, father against son, right? Family relationships. There is deathly opposition often. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you have experienced. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. He's talking to his disciples. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Be wary if you are well loved in the world. Now it's not wrong to be well loved, right? But be wary if everybody loves you, period. And there is no opposition. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the sad reality is, often it happens that when we serve Christ, when we follow Christ, that the greatest opposition comes from your closest blood, your closest relationships. And Jesus is understanding, and he knows you, and he's saying, I acknowledge that there is sometimes what it takes, that you must leave those relationships because they're opposing your relationship to Christ. Now, we are not saying that all opposition that happens to a Christian is because of Christ. We are not saying that. So don't escape under that one. It may well be that you are opposed as a Christian, like we said earlier. Right? There's a Francis Chan, you know, somebody came to him about his work and said, people are always opposing me. I'm a believer in my work. He said, I'm not surprised that they're opposing you, that they don't like you. I don't like you. Your personality is not what Jesus is talking about. Your pride is not what Jesus is talking about. If people can't get along with you, then there is something wrong with you, not with anything else. Don't use it as an excuse for your discipleship. This idea of opposition is that they are opposing you about this Jesus stuff. Why are you following Jesus? Why are you abandoning the family? Why are you abandoning all goodness? Why are you killing our reputation? That's the idea. Some of you experienced that. This is not about, you're such an irritating person, you're such a prideful person, you don't even respond, you don't even talk to people, you don't communicate. That's not the issue here. So be careful. That is an issue of pride that you need to repent of. The effect of opposition is about following Christ. Secondly, there's hindrance, not just opposition, but hindrance to the mission of Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. There's another reason that you may leave. One is opposition. You're following Christ and they don't want you to follow Christ, and you have to abandon those relationships because Jesus is precious to you. Secondly, Luke chapter 9. It's about serving Christ. And I'll just read this passage. As they were going along the road, verse 57 of Luke chapter 9, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's saying, I'll follow you. I'll serve you. He said, it may mean that you give up all your stuff. Are you willing to do that? You see, you leave stuff. Preaching the gospel might mean that you have to abandon certain things that hinder you. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead. I have family responsibilities, Jesus. I'll do that and then I'll come follow you. I'll come serve you. Jesus saying what? No. You cannot put up anything when it comes to serving me. You getting it? And then finally, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my house. Again, Jesus said what? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit or useful for the kingdom of God. So there's a second reason why you might be leaving off. And it is that these things have become a hindrance to you. They're not an idol that hinder you from salvation, but they are hindrances that prevent you from being useful to Christ. And for us in this group, not that the other reality of laying down your idols is not real to us, but here this may be the more real thing. That you have allowed hindrances in your life, whether it's family relationship, whether it's close relationships, you've put those things, whether it's property, whether it's career options, and it's hindering you from following Christ. Lay it down. Lay it down. Because the more important thing is the kingdom of God. And if you're unwilling, then you've made it an idol. You see? Trust God and say, you know what? He calls me to do this. I will do this and I will serve Him. I will serve Him. Strong words, isn't it? So, we leave because of Christ and His mission, and it may be because of opposition or hindrances. That's the call, and the cost is great. As far as the world, when they look at you and you make these choices, they say, what are you doing with your life? But here's the other side of the coin. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Because Jesus doesn't just name the list. He says, there is no one who has done this left for my sake in the gospel. Verse 30. Who will not receive 100-fold? To surrender all, that's the call. That's what it means to follow Christ. But to surrender all, that's the second point, is to gain everything. To surrender all is to gain everything. Gaining what? And I put it this way, there's now gifts and there's forever gifts. The Christian life is not pie in the sky, by and by. That is something we wait for in eternity. Jesus said, who will not receive if you leave for my sake in the gospel? That's very important. You're not abandoning because of your own personality. You're abandoning because of Christ and the gospel. Who will not receive 100-fold when? What does it say? Look at verse 30. Tell me. When? Now. Do you have the word in your Bible? Now. In this time. Promises for? Now. In this present time. 100-fold. Now. Now. And what will you receive? The very thing that you give up. Houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Oh, this is the prosperity gospel. If you give up Jesus, He will give you riches, He will give you a job, He will give you a car, He will give you everything that you gave up in this life. That's what He's saying. See, now in this life. Absolutely not. Remember Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of righteousness. These things, what things? The things that you need to accomplish the mission of God. So He's not promising some kind of prosperity. That is not the gospel. That doesn't belong in the Bible. There is nowhere you can find. So what is Jesus saying? Where is this found? Houses and brothers. We say relationships is what we say you're giving up. Close relationships, family relationships, purposes that are tied to this world. Property that is tied to this world. You see? What is He talking about? Where do we get it now? We've been reading in Ephesians, haven't we? That from eternity past, God has been planning an amazing community. That He, when He saves you, puts you into. And what do you call that community? My brothers. My sisters. My fathers. My mothers. Right? Have you not found, some of you, that when you gave up home, you had a home with the people of God? When you gave up relationships, you had brothers and sisters that came around you. Is it not true that any of you who believe in Christ, you travel to the ends of the earth, you will find believers, and even though you didn't know them, you will be able to share the love of Christ with them? Have you not found that? That is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus has given. Community, oneness, provision, care, admonition, rebuke sometimes. You know, family is not there just to make you feel nice. Sometimes they got to tell you that you're very smelly right now. You're smelling and you need to put on some deodorant or have a bath. Right? That's what family does. The church is your family for that as well. Don't expect that the church will only say, ha, so nice, right? Because we are family. And we see each other and we know each other. This is God's promise. In the now, the church is His fulfillment. You lay it all and come follow me. And in the now, you will receive the greatest community. The greatest community. And here's the amazing thing, and some of you already know this. You think of the ability to fellowship with somebody in the church versus even the closest relatives that you have. The stuff that you can talk about, the stuff that you can share. Is it even possible for unbelieving, with unbelieving family? It's like you're talking to, it's just like, what am I doing, right? There's no depth in this relationship, but the depth that you find in the community of faith, that's the fulfillment of Jesus. And He's saying what? Not just in the same measure, in what measure? Verse 30. 100-fold. 100-fold. The church is God's today gift to you. Do you embrace it? Do you embrace it? trust His promise. This is His promise. What an amazing promise. Now, 100-fold. You give it up, but I tell you now, don't wait till you die and one day I'll give you joy. Now I give you joy. In this world. And forget about all that health, wealth stuff. You know, you might get health and then you'll be sick again when you're 75 years old. Then what? Right? Don't put your joy in the material stuff. Look at where the treasure is that I give you now. This family, this church. And so let me ask, we're young as a church, but is this church behaving like a family? Is this church behaving like a family? Are we loving and hospitable to one another, or are we judgmental? Are we communicative with one another, or are we cliquish? What kind of family is that, you know? Where certain members of the family don't want to mess and connect with any other parts of the family. Do we love one another? Do we serve one another? And we'll come to that. Jesus is not done with us yet, because as we continue in chapter 10, we're going to even talk about what it means to serve. But are we a family? Or are we willing to say, you know what? We just leave things the way they are. What kind of family is that? Are we in this small group? We have a multiple bunch of races also, right? And, oh, those people are like that. They are disgusting. Do we talk like that to your own family? Do you have class system in your mind? That person I'm talking about, that person is so irritating, it's childish, you know, I don't want to give. Is that how we think about family? What kind of a church are we? So that's in group. I just want to ask us, as a group in this church, what kind of a family are we? Are we a family? Do you feel like this is a family? Secondly, I want to speak to us personally. You. Are you embracing this church as your family? It's easy, on one sense, to start casting stones. You know, that group, you know, they don't behave like family. They are like this, they are like that. But you, what part are you playing in making sure that this is your family? This is Jesus' promise. So let me ask some further questions. Do you make efforts to trust the brothers and sisters with your life? Or are you closed up? They will judge me, they will just... Have you even tried? Are you embracing as a family? Are you willing to be known? Have you opened yourself up to people? Or do you distance yourself? Are you afraid of being judged? Because they will... see my ugliness. We are all ugly. That's the best thing about family, right? You walk around without any makeup. When you go out in the world, you want to make sure you look good. But with family, it's like, I've seen you in your chaddis, yeah. You as ugly as ever. You can put whatever makeup you want, right? That's the whole idea. Why are we trying to pretend? Why are you trying to pretend? Do you think of this group? All of you come. Do you think of this group as family, or do you really have it as a social group? You know, we visit them. But family matters are family matters, and church matters are church matters. Because Jesus is saying, you've left one group of relationships and I give you 100-fold greater relationship. And you can look at the gift and say, let that gift be in the side. Haven't you done that sometimes? You take a gift and it comes on a birthday and you don't really like the gift and it remains in the wrapper. Right? The gift has to be appropriated. Are you appropriating the wondrous gift that He's given you by embracing it and opening yourself up to it? If you were to analyze yourself in our family, this local church that is growing by God's grace, would you say, I'm a hypocrite, or I'm attempting and working at honesty? Men, let me ask you this. What are your relationships like with the men in this church? With the brothers and the fathers? Mostly we all similar age, so the brothers, right? What are your relationships like with the men in this church? Women, let me ask you this. What are your relationships like with the women in this church? Are they your family? Do you run when you have an issue to your family? Do you Do you say, I have a problem, pray for me? Do you confide with one another? Are you able to say, I'm struggling with this sin right now? Or are you so much about your makeup that people can see that it's just makeup on a corpse? Right? Sometimes you look at people and they've got makeup on and you're like, you know, that's not helping. Have you seen that? That's not helping. That's some of you in the church, some of us in the church. We think our makeup is great. But everybody sees it. And God is just waiting for you to humble yourself. Because He's given you this place to be transformed. Men, women, do you pray? Do you confide? Do you meet with people? Communicate? Do you reconcile? Even in a group of less than 20, we can have issues where people are not willing to talk to one another about stuff. Are you willing to go out of your way and reconcile? Here's the thing, you remember what Jesus said when you're praying? If you find out and you remember that somebody has something against you, not, oh, I've not done anything, but you know that that person has got something against you, He says what? Leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and be reconciled. How much more to your family? How much more to your family? Or do you see the relationships here as, you know what? I have my friends. That doesn't matter to me. Is that how you treat the gift of God? Gift of Christ. You see? So there's this thing that it's an amazingly massive gift. Jesus has given us to each other as our family. And He said, yes, I understand that you've laid aside those things for my sake. I give you now this precious gift of the greatest relationship that you could long for in this world. Transformative, Christ-centered relationships. Encouraging relationships. Embrace them. But we can spurn the gift and be left unfulfilled. So there's that. There's the now gifts. But it doesn't end there. The family that He's given us is the now gift. Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, all that He says. But then there's forever gifts as well. Because He says what? I'm telling you that I don't just give you now. There is something further to come. In Ephesians chapter 2, He talks about He saved us so that in the ages to come, He would... It's amazing. We are in one age. This age of creation. Since creation until His coming again is one age. In Ephesians it talks about the ages to come He might display the loving, you know. He saved us to display for us in greater ages. We don't know what is to come after eternity begins. What those ages are. It's impossible for us to know this side of eternity. But we know He has reserved for us great joy. And here He says what? In the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. That's the forever gift that He gives. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's not worth holding to pride and filthiness and merit and achievement and hindrances to serving. It's not worth it. Because all of that stuff is temporary. It's kindling. You know what kindling is, right? The stuff that you burn. It's going to burn. It may seem very important to you now. My reputation, my stuff may be very important to me now. But it does not compare to eternity. What is eternal life? We'll look at some verses and then we'll close. The end of death. Look at John 8. John 8. I'll read verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Never see death. John 11:25, He explains further in the resurrection of Lazarus. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, physical death is a reality, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Eternal life is the end of death. Death becomes not the end, not the full stop, but the beginning of eternity. You see? Death is, in biblical terms, spoken of as separation. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Right? You don't cease to exist. That is not a biblical idea when you die. The soul lives on. Paul says, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord for those who believe, right? Spiritual death is separation from, of the soul, the spirit from God. That's spiritual death. And we'll see. The first thing is the end of death. The end of death. You will not die. How will you not die? Well, one thing is John chapter 5 verse 24. Look at this. John chapter 5 verse 24. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes. You see again all these themes? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has eternal life. So eternal life starts now for those who believe in Christ. And what is it? This person who has eternal life does not come into judgment. In other words, we're talking about this union with Christ, right? No longer because of your sin are you separated from God, but you do not pass into judgment. In other words, there is a possibility, not possibility, there's a promise that you do not get separated from Christ in eternity. You do not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life, you see? The end of death. The end of judgment that leads to spiritual death. And then finally, John 17:3 is the culmination of that understanding. John 17 verse 3. We said spiritual death is the separation of what? The spirit from God. What then is eternal life? It must be the union of the spirit with God for eternity. See what Jesus says, John 17 verse 3. This is eternal life. What? That they may live forever. That they may never die. Is that what he says? No, he says what? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why would you leave all? It is for the sake of Christ. And Jesus is saying what? The greatest gift that I can offer you is the thing that you left all for. God himself, Christ himself. In eternity. That's what eternal life is. It's not just about the end of death, which it is. It's not just about the end of condemnation and judgment, which it is. It is about everlasting union with God. Unbreakable. My sheep hear my voice, and they hear me and follow me. I give them, what's the word? Eternal life. And he defines eternal life how in that verse? No one can snatch them out of my hand. In this world? No, in all of eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Are his gifts great? What are you holding on to that hinders you from this gift? Embrace his gifts. Lay everything else down. And be full of joy for Christ's glory. Isn't he amazing? Let's stand as we pray together and ask him to help us with this. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. There is no possibility of this being an exchange. How can we exchange dirt for gold? How can we exchange waste for treasure? There is no exchange. This is just your grace. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. What? Show us, open our eyes as a group, Lord, to see the filth that we are holding on to. And how ugly we look, and how filthy we look. And just, we would allow you, Lord, to cleanse us. That we would humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to embrace your gifts. To rejoice in the gift of eternal life. Of unbreakable life. Of unbreakable communion with you that you have given us. That involves the forgiveness of sins, of regeneration, and all those things. The end of death. But the heart of it being this unbroken relationship with you, the living God, the Savior, the merciful one, the all-powerful one, the only God. And even now, Lord, the gift that you have given us of fulfillment in relationship, in transforming relationship in the family you have given us. Forgive us, Lord, for spurning your church. Help us to embrace this group, the brothers and sisters that you have given us as our family. For it is. It is. It is what you have created, saved us to be part of, this family. And you are glorified when the church loves one another. So we thank you this morning, and we ask you to help us to appropriate your gifts for your glory. We thank you that you are the Savior, and it is all of you and not of us. In Jesus' name.